I wanted to share a couple of the things that you might want to pick up on, because a lot of what the conference did is recorded. So first of all, there is a gentleman named Eli Nacht. He is an Israeli politician. He's the vice mayor of the city of Ashdod. And he gave a great talk on Israeli politics, which are amazing. It's just mind-boggling to understand. You think our politics are wild? You gotta understand Israeli politics. So we will have that available, recorded. Where's Ava? Ava, are we going to be renting them or loaning them? We're not going to loan them. We're going to rent them. Okay. When we get them, we haven't got them yet, but we will make them aware of you. And then one of the other things that happened again on that youth night was there's a contemporary Christian songwriter that some of you may know. I didn't know him because I don't follow too much, but his name is Aaron Schust. Anybody know Aaron Schust? Okay, he was the songwriter of the year in 2007. And he and a Messianic recording artist, Joshua Aaron, told the story of how they became friends. And that led to Aaron Schust falling in love with Israel and the Messianic movement, and he and his family are now living out that love by keeping Shabbat and the holidays. And he was there leading worship. His testimony, now right now you can do this if you want to jot this down. The recording, the video of everything that happened at the conference in the evening is online right now on the MJAA website. You go to the MJAA website, you go to conferences, and then click on Messiah Conference, and you'll see a live stream, 2019 live stream, and it's up there. So if you want to see Aaron Schust and hear him and his testimony, it's the Thursday evening, which is July 5th, I think. No, 4th, July 4th. And it's at 1 hour, 40 minutes into the whole thing there, so you can find it. Also want to recommend to you another website. It's called oneforisrael.org. And it has hundreds of videos, testimonies of Jewish people and how they came to the Lord. And the ones that got me were amazing. They showed two of them there. One was somebody that some of us know, Israel Cohen. He was instrumental in the founding of this congregation, and he shared his testimony in one of these. But you can go to the website. You just search under Israel Cohen. You'll find it. The other one was really amazing. How many know who Marty Goetz is? Okay. Marty's wife's name is Jenny, okay? So Jenny's testimony on there, Jenny traveled with Bob Dylan and his band back in the 70s. She worked for him. And, you know, Bob became a believer and recorded three gospel albums. So she was there through all of that. And her testimony is also amazing. And again, one word, O-N-E, one for Israel, O-N-E-F-O-R, Israel.org. And then you can just search for Israel Cohen or Jenny Goetz, G-O-E-T-Z. Okay, so what I felt led to share today is kind of the theme of what came to me through this the whole conference. I'll start out with what Jonathan Kahn shared. He was the Saturday night speaker. How many have read the book Paradigm? Okay, about half. I recommend the rest of you read the book Paradigm. What it does is it shows how the United States, since the late 1970s, our history has been running parallel to the history of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 9. And what he brings forth there is how Bill Clinton has fulfilled the role of Ahab, Hillary the role of Jezebel, President Trump fulfilled what Jehu did, and Vice President Pence is even in there as Jonadab, Jehu's assistant. And Jehu was the person who defeated Ahab and Jezebel, who were an evil king and queen, and restored Israel to biblical values. But the restoration did not last. And the name of that is Paradigm, P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M. That's the name of his book. The restoration did not last. So similarly, President Trump defeated Hillary Clinton and has been restoring the U.S. to biblical values, appointing pro-life justices, resisting a homosexual agenda, dealing with the danger of Islam in Islamic State and Iran. And with the 2016 presidential election, what Jonathan Kahn was saying is we were given a window of opportunity to restore biblical knowledge and values to this culture. But that window of restoration may close, just like it did for Israel back in 1 Kings. So understanding that, that puts an urgency upon us for our work of spreading the gospel in these days. So two speakers in addition to Jonathan, Jacob Rosenberg and David Schiller, kind of focused in on this. And where they went was actually what Judith talked about last 2 weeks ago when she spoke. And that is that our culture here in the U.S. has greatly changed in the last few decades. And therefore, things have changed for those of us who are Bible believers and how we relate to the world around us. How we are perceived and received in this world has radically changed. Judith explained 2 weeks ago that Bible believers have gone from being the dominant culture in this country back in the 1700s and times like that to now we're actually the persecuted minority. We are seen as haters because we will not embrace the homosexual agenda. We will not embrace illegal immigration. We will not embrace abortion. We're seen as haters because of that. And the dominant culture around us, which we must relate to, has gone from being biblically literate to biblically ignorant. I had an encounter of this actually a few years ago that was very interesting. We were reaching out to students at the University of Rochester, to graduate students, and a lot of them were Asian. And I was talking with a Chinese young man who was a graduate student. I asked him the thing that the question we use when we do the Way of the Master stuff, have you always kept the Ten Commandments? And he looked at me and said, what are the Ten Commandments? Never had heard of them. Now, that was understandable. He had been raised in an atheist, communist culture with no biblical knowledge. Well, 2 weeks ago, I was speaking with an elderly Jewish woman in the Jewish home. I asked the same question. I got the same answer. What are the Ten Commandments? And then, when I asked her if she wanted to know what the Ten Commandments are, she answered very firmly, no. Now, when I was young, and you know, not that long ago, almost everyone knew the Ten Commandments. They were displayed in our schools. Most people attended services somewhere. But that's not true in our culture today. Things have radically changed. So the condition of the people we interact with has gone from people who knew God's laws, tried to obey them, or else they tried to get around them, to people ignorant of God's laws and with no interest in obeying them. And, you know, you might think this applies to people in, you know, other countries where, you know, Islam is there or Hinduism is there, but it doesn't. It applies to people all around you and me. Many people that you interact with have worldviews, values, goals, radically different from a biblical-based views or values or goals. They're part of a different culture. And this is what they were pointing out. How many find this to be true in your interactions? Right? Raise your hand. I want everybody to see. All of you are finding this as you interact with people. Now, I used to think of cross-cultural communication. You ever heard that term? That's dealing with people, you know, like from a different country or a different language. But the reality is that we as believers, we're a distinct culture now. And there are very different cultures all around us. And on top of that, as members of the Messianic movement, that's a unique culture within the culture of Bible believers, right? We have a unique Messianic Jewish identity. We're different from churches in that we keep many Jewish customs. We sing songs in Hebrew. We keep the appointed times, the Moedim, the holidays. We support Israel. We keep biblical culture. We focus on reaching Jewish people, etc. So we're different from the rest of the Bible-believing culture. Everybody see that? And you know that because you go to talk to some of your friends in the churches and they go, what are you doing? Right? Are you going back under the law? What's all this about? But we're also different from the non-Messianic Jewish culture because we believe in Yeshua. So that's a huge difference. If we study the New Testament and the Tanakh, and we believe in having a personal relationship with God, that's all foreign to the non-Messianic Jewish culture all around us. So what we need to understand, and sometimes I think we're blind to this, we have our own language. Did you know that? I call it Messianic Jewishese. You might have heard of Christianese. But we have Messianic Jewishese. We have our own customs, our own holidays, our own worldview, our own values, and our own goals. when people start attending here, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, they often feel like they're stepping into a different culture. How many have felt like that? This is really different. What is this like? And just so you're aware, that's one of the main purposes of the Messianic Judaism class, is to help people adopt to this cultural change and give them a scriptural basis for it. And understand that the Holy Spirit has directed us to develop this Messianic Jewish identity because we're called to reach Jewish people. So we need to identify as being Jewish to reach them. But we also have a unique Jewish identity because we believe in Yeshua and we follow him as he leads us. So here's an example of how this plays out in very much right now. We are now meeting in a church, right? And we have to make an extra effort to maintain our Messianic Jewish identity because of where we're meeting. And I found this happening because I caught myself saying, you know, like if I was coming here, oh, I'm going to the church because we're using space here. And so I realized that that's going to be weakening our identity. So if you want to use something else, I've been using Brighton Prez, okay, or BPC. That's the other one. Instead of the church, we're going to the church. So understanding that we are a unique culture and how we are to deal with other cultures and share the good news with them is really important. And Jacob Rosenberg pointed out that in our America today, it has become normal, the way that people deal with other cultures is to just not listen to them and shout at them, right? Because if you watch like television news programs, when they bring on people with opposing views, do you notice what they do? They just shout at each other. They don't listen at all. I can't stand watching that. I mean, even if it's on Fox News, which I love to watch for the news, but when they do that stuff, it's like, who wants to see that? Anybody know what I mean? So that's what people do today, and that's not going to get us anywhere because there are these radically different worldviews, biblical worldview versus secular, liberal versus conservative, pro-abortion versus pro-life, the homosexual agenda versus traditional biblical values. These worldviews are really different cultures. That's what they are. And each of you deal with people from very different cultures frequently. Most of your friends, your neighbors, and your relatives don't have biblical worldviews. Is that right? How many of you have relatives that don't have biblical worldviews? Right. And not to mention the fact that it's not just a biblical worldview that you are embracing, but it's a Messianic Jewish worldview. And their secular worldview is another culture. And when you try to talk to them about many things that we take for granted here, like let me give you some phrases. Experiencing God's presence. Do you know what? People out there have no idea what that is. Right? Being led by the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? Discerning a demonic force. No clue. Putting that situation on the altar. How many of you use terms like that? Well, if you ask someone after you use that term, do you know what that means? They'll say, I have no idea. They wouldn't show it because they don't want to look stupid, but they won't know what that means. These concepts are not part of their culture. Here's relating to current events in terms of the things that we say. God will judge America for the 60 million aborted babies. That is not part of the culture out there, okay? Homosexuality is an abomination to God. Not out there. It's a direct quote from the Bible. God expects us to enforce the laws of the land. No, not necessarily. So it's important to realize that they hear you as if you're speaking a foreign language. Don't understand it. You must not assume that they understand Messianic Jewishese, okay? Here's an example. For me, I encounter this all the time, and I watch people's eyes for this. Like if I'm on an airplane flight or meeting a stranger, you know, I have a time to talk with them, and we chat for a while, then they'll ask me, what kind of work do you do? And I say, well, I'm a Messianic rabbi. I watch their eyes. And I can see them go like glazed. And so I always follow it up with, do you know what that means? And if they're honest, they'll say, I have no clue. No clue what that means. It's a great opportunity to share with them, but that's what I mean. And most of us have had painful experiences also How many have had painful experience when you bring up controversial topics with your friends and relatives? Right. Even to the point, and this is where I'm getting with this, is making us afraid of bringing up controversial things. Right? But you know what? The good news is always controversial. And we are commanded to share it. Right? And Satan would like you to believe there's no possibility of reaching those people from those other cultures. In fact, in some of those cultures, he's caused there to be actual physical persecution if you bring up some of those things, like in Muslim-controlled nations. Makes it physically dangerous to share the good news. And I have to confess, Lord, I repent because I have been intimidated by the anti-biblical culture around us. Afraid to bring up controversial subjects because they'll lead to conflict. And you know where it hits home? It's especially with relatives and neighbors, people who you have to stay in relationship with. I mean, it's one thing to say something like that to a stranger and they get offended, so what? But what if it's your next door neighbor, if it's your mother-in-law, if it's your sister-in-law? That's where it becomes like, well, maybe I need to not say anything. Anybody else here experience that hesitancy? Yeah. So I repent. Let's all repent. We repent of giving in to fear. Amen. So today, the Holy Spirit wants to show us from Scripture that Satan is lying, that with his guidance and wisdom, we can overcome cultural barriers. And let me just point this out, because this is amazing. In the New Covenant, understand, the Samaritans, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Bereans, the Greeks, they were all different cultures from Yeshua and Paul. Do you realize that? I mean, even between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was a different culture. They fought with each other over whether there was a resurrection of the dead and whether there were really angels, right? And then when Paul went out into the cities of the Roman Empire, he met some people who really studied the word, the Bereans, others who were really just into like let anything go, like the Corinthians. They were different cultures, and yet he reached them. And then in the Old Testament, this was not a New Testament thing. How about the Egyptians? Were they a different culture from the Israelites? Absolutely. The Canaanites, the Babylonians, all different. Yeshua was the greatest cross-cultural communicator of all time because he crossed the cultural divide between the kingdom of God and our earthly world here. And that's why he spoke in parables. That's why he related everything to agricultural stuff, because what he was doing was trying to help us understand this other culture, the kingdom of God, from things that we're familiar with, growing plants, bearing fruit. He was a cross-cultural communicator. So on the day Yeshua rose from the dead, he gave us something called the Great Commission. And if we could have that first slide. You all know this, but I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way before. Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmudim, or disciples, immersing them into the reality of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. From all nations, he has commanded us to reach out across cultures. You see that? Verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I will be with you always, yes, even until the end of the age. Making people of all nations into disciples is a cross-cultural assignment. And we here at Shema Israel, we have been commissioned to focus on people from a specific nation, Jewish people here in Rochester, and effectively reach them with the good news. And we must avoid thinking that Jewish culture around us is like church culture, or even like our Messianic Jewish culture. We need to learn about the culture that we're called to. Now, those of us who were raised in the non-Messianic Jewish culture, like myself and Ethel and Randy, Mickey, okay, we have a start on understanding it, and we can help. But you know what? That culture has changed since I was raised in it. It has radically changed. So I need to understand it more, too. In addition, the non-Messianic Jewish culture that's out there consists of several distinct cultures within it. The Orthodox are nothing like the secular, and the Reformed are nothing like the Orthodox. They're very different. So how do we learn? Well, I believe we need to start listening to their spokespeople, reading what they're writing. How many of you get the Jewish Ledger? I used to get it, I haven't, but I'm going to get a subscription to it again and start reading what they're writing. It's the Jewish newspaper for Rochester here. You can learn a lot about the views of the Jewish people, what they're thinking, by reading their newspaper. Let's go back to the New Covenant. So Yeshua told us, go to all nations. 40 days after giving us that daunting commission, he explained how we would be able to fulfill that great commission. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, that's her culture, and in Judah and in Shomron, that's Samaria, that was a different culture, indeed to the ends of the earth. So how can people of other nations and cultures be reached? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires supernatural empowering to reach across these cultural divides. Now, by far, the deepest cultural divide, beyond any customs, beyond any thinking, is very simply language. If that person can't speak your language, if he can't understand what you say, you can't reach out at all, right? Unless you get an interpreter. It's a huge divide. So, how do you reach out to people who don't understand your language? Well, on Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out, God gave a supernatural sign that he will enable cross-cultural communication and outreach even across the depth of the language barrier. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, religious Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 6, when they heard the sound, a crowd gathered, and they were confused because each one heard the believers speaking in their own language. So the believers, the disciples of Yeshua, actually spoke in real languages they did not know. And their message was understood by the people who spoke those languages and caused them, as we read further in that chapter, 3,000 of them to trust in the Lord. So the question is, why did God choose this sign? And I never saw it before. One of the reasons was to confirm that the Spirit would enable believers to reach people of other cultures and even other languages. And as you probably all aware, there have been recorded incidents when this actually happens, when people in another language area begin to speak in tongues and the people of that other language area understand them. But that's rare. The amazing thing, and this just is absolutely amazing, all nations in the world have now heard the good news, and many in those nations have received it, even across the language barriers. God has done that, and it is an amazing thing. How has it been possible? The Holy Spirit. It empowers believers to break through cultural barriers, and that's the history of the spread of belief in Yeshua. So now to bring it home, how are we to break through to people of different culture around us? And to Jewish people in particular, in their distinct culture, well, certainly by the power of the Holy Spirit. He promises to enable us as we cry out for him for the lost, for the ability to reach out to the lost in other cultures. He will supernaturally fill us to the overflowing, so his Spirit will pour out to those who need to be touched. We're going to pray for that filling later. But we also need to have some Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, Sechel. Sechel is a Yiddish word for wisdom. So let's look now at a biblical example of cross-cultural outreach led by the Holy Spirit. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, was in Athens. Athens is in Greece, very different culture from Israel. And there they worshiped many Greek gods. Now, Paul, though, he had been raised in Tarsus, so he understood Greek culture. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, we pick up the account. Shaul stood up in the council meeting and said, "Men of Athens, I see how very religious you are in every way." Now, the first thing to notice here is he didn't condemn them, but found something to compliment them on. Their religiousness. They're seeking after God. You're looking for God. And here's why he knew they were religious. Verse 23, "For as I was walking around looking at your shrines," they had shrines, idols all over the place. And actually, this reminded me of the two times I've been in Japan and spent time there when I worked for Xerox. Both times, our host, our Japanese host, took us sightseeing. And both times, the only place that they would bring us would be to shrines. All over the country, there were shrines, shrines to everything from foxes to beer. It was, we finally had to tell them, we don't want to see any more shrines. But they were all over the place, just like it must have been in Athens. The rest of verse 23, I even found an altar which had been inscribed, quote, to an unknown God. So the one whom you are already worshiping in ignorance, this is the one I proclaim to you. So now, notice, he didn't agree with them and say, you know, I worship that God too. He used their recognition that there could be a God that they don't know as a way to interest them in biblical truth. Verse 24, the God who made the universe and everything in it, who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in man-made temples. So now he's taking this opportunity to proclaim the existence of the Creator God, one true God. Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands, as if he lacks something, since it is he himself who gives life and breath and everything to everyone. Further understanding of the nature of this one true God, the Creator, the Provider. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation living on the entire surface of the earth, and he fixed the limit of their territories and the periods when they would flourish. Verse 27, God did this so that people would look for him and perhaps read out and find him, although in fact he's not far from each one of us. Now you see what he's doing there? He's explaining that the one true God has an intention toward human beings. And what is it? God wants people to find him. He wants them to come to know him. Verse 28, quote, for in him we live and move and exist. Indeed, as some of the poets among you have said, we are actually his children. Now this is amazing, because what Rabbi Shaul is doing is here, he's quoting Greek poets because he knew their culture. And he's not condemning these poets because they probably said a lot of stuff that was not true. He's quoting things that they had written that agreed with biblical truth. So he's making this connection with them. Do you see what he's doing? He's a very gentle, very wise way of getting to them. And then he says this. Once he has brought them into this biblical perspective, verse 29. So since we are children of God, we shouldn't suppose that God's essence resembles gold, silver, or stone shaped by human technique and imagination. We shouldn't suppose that God is one of those idols that you're all worshiping. In verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he is commanding all people everywhere to turn to him from their sins. Zoom! You see the zinger there? But he didn't accuse them of their sin of idolatry, because probably they didn't think idolatry was a sin. They didn't know who God was, so they were worshiping all these other gods. They had never read the Shema that we recite, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He just said sins, and he left it to each listener's conscience to bring conviction of what sins meant. Actually, he was trusting that God has given people in all cultures a conscience. You believe he has? He has. That conscience tells them what their sins are, whether they're lying or stealing or pride or lust. They know. They know without even reading the scriptures, they know. Verse 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the inhabited world and do it justly by means of a man whom he has designated. And he has given public truth of it by resurrecting this man from the dead. Whew. Now he's throwing them stuff that is like blowing their mind. That was inspired by the Holy Spirit, not to make connection, but to shake up his listeners. They had never heard of anything like this before. God's going to judge you for your sins that your conscience knows you commit, and he's going to do it by a man who's been resurrected from the dead. That's radical. And listen to this. At the mention of a resurrection of dead people, some began to scoff, while others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So you see what's happening, exactly what the Bible warns. Not everyone will receive the seed of God's word, but some will. All right? So let me just summarize this. Shaul didn't criticize the people from Athens' idolatry. Instead, he complimented what was true among their beliefs. The unknown God, this is the God I know. He quoted their poets. The lesson is we must encounter cultures around us and try to understand them and speak the truth to them. We must speak the truth using what we know of what they already believe is true and engage in these things. And of course, you don't see Paul using any high Christianese here. You notice that, which they wouldn't have understood. So we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and move us. But let me give an example. Jacob Rosenberg gave this example, and it was great. I have struggled for a long time in how do you share the good news with people who support homosexual agenda or are homosexuals. How do you do that? Because immediately you get into an argument about whether homosexuality is right or wrong, right? And it becomes a fight, right? So here's what he said. We understand the reason that people turn to homosexuality is because they're looking for love, right? So you say to them, I see that you're searching for love. Well, I met love. I met the source of love. That'll awaken their interest. How about this? Well, let me just say before that, it doesn't mean we should agree with them. Not at all. But we can use what they believe or what they're searching for, what we know they're searching for, is something to draw them to the Lord. How about this? Environmentalists want to save the earth. You get into a big argument about whether there's global warming or not, right? How many have done that? Instead, talk to them about that saving the earth is a good thing. How amazing it has been created by God. Look at what God has created. Can you imagine these things being just coming into existence by chance? And how about this one? Pro-abortion advocates. How many have had arguments with pro-abortion advocates that get heated? Right? Well, pro-abortion advocates want to protect women's rights. That's a great thing. So how about talking to them about caring that God cares for the baby's rights? I had a particular ability to reach Russian Jewish people who had lived their lives under communism because I had lived under communism in my own home, and I knew what that was like. And here's a great example from a story that I heard from one of the rabbis. He went with Jonathan Bernis to Africa, and they decided, they had heard that there was another tribe other than the one that they were ministering to that was keeping Jewish customs. So they took this long journey on dirt roads and got to this place, and they came in to, somebody from the tribe came out to meet them. He was like a big chief, and they met the chief, and the chief says to, rabbi's name is Matt Rosenberg. He said, I had a dream that the light was coming, and you have showed up. And Matt said to him, you know what? I'm not the light, but I know who the light is. See what he's doing? So how do we do this? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit will empower us. I've shared things with people and found things coming out of my mouth that have surprised me, because I know they weren't made up by me. And usually it's not words that win arguments. It's words that touch people's hearts, that touch their needs. So I want to encourage you to take our Way of the Master training, because it will train you in cross-cultural work. It will give you tools. It'll give you something else. We have found this. Ava and I have worked on this for quite a while. We get people trained. There is so much resistance to actually going out. I feel it. When she schedules an outreach, it's like, oh, I got to do this. I can't do that. This. All kinds of things come to my mind of excuses why I can't do it. It's the enemy. So the thing that the Way of the Master training gives you is a structure that says, we're going to go out once a month. We're going to go out, and we're going to do this. And pretty soon you will get that boldness to do it. So how do we receive this power from the Holy Spirit? Well, here's an interesting thing I learned at this conference. I mean, I knew it, but I didn't see the significance of it. According to Rabbi Shaul in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people saw Yeshua resurrected from the dead. Okay? You go to Book of Acts and chapter 1, and they're all waiting in the upper room, right? How many people were in the upper room? No. 120. So I've never put these two together, but where were the other 380? Huh? They didn't think it was so important to show up, right? God would have poured out a spirit on 500. These were people who had believed. I mean, they saw him walking around. They might have heard him speak, risen from the dead. But they weren't there waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when he came suddenly, the Holy Spirit came as a fire in each one of them. And God wants to put that fire again on those who are earnestly looking to him, are passionate for him and for the lost, passionate to be his witnesses, not just to the people who are like us, but to cross-cultural barriers. So let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you for this place. We thank you that we can meet in this church building for the next 18 months. But first of all, I pray that you would help us to maintain our identity in this place that we are called to maintain because it's part of our call. And then, Lord, you see what the culture is like that we live in right now and the way people argue with each other and the contention that goes on. And, Father, I repent of holding back out of fear of controversial issues. Anybody else here want to repent of that? Just raise your hand to the Lord. We repent, Lord. We know we're not supposed to hold back, but they get so heated. Forgive us for giving into fear, the fear of conflict that our culture has generated. We renounce that spirit of fear right now, the fear of man. Sometimes it's a fear of putting a stumbling block in front of somebody, a fear of not talking about important things because it'll distract from the gospel, and they don't want to talk about the gospel. So we just break the power of that fear now when we renounce it and command the power of the spirits of fear of man, fear of conflict to be broken over us in the name of Yeshua. And then, Lord, we ask, and I'm sincerely asking this, Lord, help us to see the cultural differences all around us, the Jewish community and friends and neighbors and relatives, and keep us from speaking Christianese or Messianic Jewishese, Father. Show us what they can understand and what things are unique to what our culture understands. Show us how to learn about the cultures around us, we pray, Father. Help us to engage people in ways they can relate to. And now, Lord, we understand that all of this only works when it's the power of your Spirit that is moving in us. So let's just ask together right now. Father, fill us once again with your Spirit. Just lift up your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me, refill me. Fill me not just to the brim, but fill me to the overflowing, a constant flow in so that there will be a flow out and that flow will be what goes to those around us and will just leap across that cultural barrier, leap over that divide that's there. Give us that wisdom, Lord, as we saw from Rabbi Shaul there. Give us the wisdom, the sechel, to be able to speak to people of other cultures in ways that they appreciate and understand. And we thank you, Lord, that we're going to see you do this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. As James was talking and I was just sitting there praying, the Lord reminded me that this culture is angry. They're always angry. Everybody's always got something that they're angry about. And so when we go up to these people, before you start to open your mouth, just bind the spirit of anger and get Satan out of it so that they can hear and you can speak and bind him before you start.
Amen. Let's pray that. We just break the power of that spirit of anger over ourselves and over the people that will come in, the spirit of contention and conflict in the name of Yeshua. And you know what really breaks down anger well also is a smile. So, Lord, give us winning smiles, we pray, that we would not be approaching people with a frown on our face and a Bible held up like this to thump them on the heads with, but that we would be winsome and winning in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.